For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
Well, welcome everyone. This is the Haftorah for Parshas Kisisa. This is an interesting Haftorah. Well, it's always interesting, but I mentioned to you that we get the assortment, first of all, where you have to think of why the Haftorah goes for the Torah portion that it does. And then we also have a mix between some of the Haftorahs, which are prophecies that are very poetic and Kabbalistic and a little bit difficult to understand. And then you have those Haftorahs, which are just stories, very good stories. And so this is more in the storyline. One of the what most of the commentators say is that it has to do with the golden calf, that this week's Parsha is about the golden calf, that the Jewish peoples, very shortly after Sinai, worshipped idols, or they tolerated the worship of idols. There was only a small amount of people that did it, but the fact that it could happen showed that it was tolerated, or it was allowed. And that at that time, that was a major problem. And so the Haftorah here also deals with the fact that the people worship the idols. And one of the interesting messages that I would say is that we all imagine if God would only make me a miracle, then everything would be different. If God would come down and show me and say hello, or just do this miracle, this one. You often hear that from secular people, like, just if he'd only come to me just once, I would just totally change and be. I just need him to do this just once, just one miracle, but the reality of it is, it's not really true. There are people that experience miracles, and then life goes on as usual. We receive the Torah, and when we receive the Torah, we saw Hashem. We all, as a people, experienced like a prophecy, and we saw Hashem giving us the Torah, and we were all totally convinced of the truth of it, the Torah. That was Harsa. We said, Naseh v'nishma, we will do and we will hear. And then, within a short amount of time, bam, people are worshiping idols. Here we stood at Har Sinai and we said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the next thing you know, people, Moshe Rabbeinu disappears, and someone says, what are we going to do? He says, well, in Egypt, when we needed someone, we set up a statue. Okay, let's do it, you know. And before you know it, here also, we're going to see Elijah the prophet makes an amazing miracle. And he finally, it's almost like a, it's like a, you know, a presidential, you know, thing. It's a big contest. Who's right? Are we right or the Baal right? And a great miracle is going to happen. And so you would think that after such a miracle, that's it. There'd be no more idol worship. Well, unfortunately, shortly after that, the people went back to idol worship, even though the great miracle that Elijah did on Mount Carmel happens. And it's a sobering lesson that sometimes people can know what's right and they still fall off. They still, most of the people who are in Alcoholics Anonymous, they know they shouldn't be drinking, and they know that terrible things happen when they get drunk, but they can't help themselves. It still happens, even though they know. It could be the lesson for us is that when a person has inspiration, not to let that inspiration fall away, like to cling to it, to find a way to make it real. Because you have your moments of inspiration where you decide how you want things to happen, and then you go back to life. You got to go back to work the next day, and you forget it. It could be that's the message. But let's take a look. It begins here on page 1160. Thank you. Vayhi yamim rabim. And it was after many days. And we all know that whenever it starts with vayhi, it means something sad. Here it was a famine. What had happened was that for the first time, Jews started worshiping idols en masse. Going back to the time of Abraham, the first Jew, that was the one thing that we didn't do was worship idols. That was, we came to the truth of Hashem. Why would we worship sticks and stones? That was what happened was that once they broke off, once the 10 tribes broke off from the rest of the people, once they started imitating the nations that were around them, and Ahab took as a wife Jezebel, Her name, the Hebrew name is Izebel, or in English they call her Jezebel. Somehow, when you hear Jezebel, you all know the negative sound of a Jezebel. She introduced idol worship into the Jewish people. One of the things about Ahav, we're going to see, he was a very good administrator and a great king as far as that. He built up the country, but he was influenced very heavily by his wife. And he would go back and forth. Sometimes he would believe in Hashem, and sometimes his wife would influence him to believe in the idols. So what happened was that Ahav said to Elijah the prophet that he now knows that the Torah isn't true. Why? Because the Torah says that if you worship idols, that Hashem will withhold the rain. And he said, we're doing pretty good. The country was the 10 tribes were financially, they were very successful, and the country was prosperous. And he said to Elijah, you see that the Torah is not true. We're worshiping idols, and there's plenty of rain. We're doing real well. So first of all, you should never say that. I mean, how dumb can you be to ask Elijah, you know? But so what does Elijah say? He says, in the name of Hashem, he said, there'll be no more rain unless you stop worshiping idols. And so they had a 3-year drought. And droughts are very serious. When there's no food, people die. I mean, it was just awful. The people not having enough food, and children die, and elderly people die. People that are the weakest die first, and people who have less. And all of that started because of Ahav's bragging, you know, his saying, well, you know, he didn't take Hashem seriously because Hashem... and sometimes Hashem is so good to us, we use that goodness and say, well, Hashem didn't punish us, so it must be. And that's out of Hashem's kindness that he didn't punish them. But he withheld the rain. So, and it was after many days. And Advar Hashem Eliyahu B'shana HaShlishis. The name of Hashem came to Eliyahu in the 3rd year. That's the 3rd year from the famine. And he said, Leich Hera El Ahav. Go, show yourself to Ahav. Ve'edna mata al pnei adama. It's so interesting, like... Hashem didn't want to kill the Jewish people. He didn't want us to starve to death. So even though we hadn't fully done teshuva, Hashem said, go to him and find a way to make it rain. Let's go, you know, sometimes you have to go. Even if they don't deserve it, you'll go there and you'll find some way to bring the people back to teshuva so we can make it rain. But we can't let the punishment go on. It's almost like sometimes a person has a punishment and you see that enough is enough. Let's find a way to end this. You know, let's find a way to, somehow it's got to end. It's got to, you know. And so here, Hashem in his great mercy, you know, couldn't bear the fact that the Jews were suffering. So he said, go to Ahav. Perhaps the problem was in the king, not in the people. It wasn't... To some extent, if the king is married to Jezebel and she's bringing in all these priests, they personally supported hundreds of priests to the idols. And so if that was the official government policy, there were people who supported that. So let's see what happens. Verse 2, V'yelech el-Haras el-Achav. So Eliyahu comes to show himself to Achav. V'harav chazek b'shomram. And the famine wasn't just a regular famine. It was really strong. Some times you have the famine, but in the capital city, they still have money. Here, the famine was so bad, even in the capital city of Shomron, it was really bad. Vayikra Ahav el Avadya. Now we have a very interesting personality, and his name is Avadya. Avadya was a convert, a famous convert, and a very righteous person who was one of the administrators. He was like the prime minister for Ahav. They all asked this question, if Ahav was an idol worshiper, why did he pick such a pious person to be his administrator, to be his minister? We're going to see that Avadya secretly hid away over 100 prophets of Hashem. He supported out of his own pocket 100 prophets of Hashem, even though the government was trying to kill the prophets and they had to go underground. Here Avadya was supporting them. He was brought into the government. So some people say, Ahav was very interesting. He knew in his heart the right thing. We have a tradition that if you have a very righteous person, get him on your team. find a way to bring him on board, to make him your partner, to do something with him. And you'll be blessed because of that. If you have a really good person who's a pious person and that you, they're somehow involved in the things that you do, so you'll be blessed because of that. The Torah says that Lavan, who was not a good person at all, because he had Jacob running his sheep business, he did real well. Because Hashem...
not going to cheat you.
What?
A pious person is not going to cheat.
No, but Hashem blessed him because he had his son-in-law, you know, Jacob was running the sheep business and was taking good care of them. And if you have a righteous person who's, you know, who's a really good person, then you'll be blessed on account of having that person on board. So they say that Achav, even though he himself wasn't such a worthy person, he kind of realized that if he brings Avadya on board, then maybe Hashem will overlook their shortcomings. Yeah.
I was just thinking about Yosef because.
That's the other example they bring. Very good. It says that Yosef, when he was sold as a slave, that his master's house was blessed because Yosef was there. They bring that as well. It's a very good example of that. We have a member in our shul whose last name is Avadya. Maybe you know that it's Avadya. There's also a tradition that he was from the Edom, from Esav, the Avadya. And he was a prophet as well. So Achav calls Avadya. Who was Avadya? Ashel Abayis. He was in charge of the house. The house doesn't mean the house. It means the business. He was in charge of the almost like you call the House of Representatives. He was in charge of the country. Avadya, and it mentions who was Avadya? Yireh Hashem Ma'od. Now the Torah doesn't usually praise people that much, and yet we find the Torah says about Avadya that he was very God fearing, not just plain God fearing, very God fearing. Very interesting. Some people say it would be hard to be in that job and not be very good. You almost need somebody super strong to withstand Jezebel and Achav. Vahi behakris Yizebel, and it was. Now, why did he have to? It was when Jezebel was destroying Nevi Hashem. She was any people that prophesied, that said the prophets of Hashem. What did he do? Vayikach Avadya Mea Neviim. He took 100 people, Vayakveim, and he hid them. Chamisha Mish Bamara. He put 50 in a cave. Yikalkim Lechem Umayim. During a famine, food is very expensive and very hard to come by, and very hard to hide. And yet he fed. He kept 100 people alive in the caves. And that is a great, amazing thing to do for somebody to risk, you know, risk getting caught and risk getting killed himself. He was supporting the prophets of Hashem. Verse 5. One thing you do see that there were, to be a prophet, you have to be pretty religious. You know, if God talks to you, he doesn't talk to everybody. In other words, the Rambam has a whole list of things you got to do. He could talk to a man or a woman. You could be a prophet or a prophetess, but you had to be a very pious kind of person. You had to be a person that had very few sins and had the whole list, had to study and pray and be close to Hashem. And there's a whole list of qualifications to be a prophet. And not everybody merited to be a prophet. Yet here in the 10 tribes, you have 100 prophets. That's pretty good, you know, to have. Sometimes people, it's difficult to get a picture of what the 10 tribes were like. Because for us, if they're worshiping an idol, like how Jewish could they be? But on the other hand, they kept Shabbos. They kept kosher. It doesn't say they ate pork. They didn't eat pork. They didn't eat shrimp. They didn't work on Saturday. They went to shul. The only thing was they had a little statue in the shul. You know, they had a little... some people say that they... It's like they hedged their bets. They did the Jewish thing, and then they also did the, you know, they were interested in what the Gentiles were doing. They would go to the Gentile neighbors and do a little of the, they kind of wanted to do a little bit of both. And we're going to see that in Elijah's words, that they like couldn't make up their mind. They wanted to be righteous sometimes. They didn't want to be righteous, you know.
But what I've read about that, wish I could remember where it was, they weren't worshiping the idol, but through it. To Hashem, like the sun is so great.
Uh-huh.
They knew God created the sun,
mm-hmm.
but they should give covet to the sun on different things. And then I guess they picked up from other nations, but it wasn't that they were on their knees worshiping it. It was right. Like,
so
it.
What you say is very true.
It doesn't make it right.
The Gemara at one point is trying to figure this out. The Jewish people have always been an intelligent people. You can accuse us of a lot of things, but we're not... generally, we don't go along. Somebody says, "You see that statue? He's your creator. You know, go down and worship." So Jews wouldn't do that kind of thing. So, like, how did idol worship get going amongst the Jewish people? So one answer is, like you said, that originally people didn't actually worship the sun and the moon and the stars and but they saw that as a way of worshiping Hashem. In other words, if Hashem created these big creatures, or the sun and the moon, he wants us to worship him through what he created. And then eventually that turned in. Some people learn it that way. Other people say that it had to do with the immoral behavior. That when they, in order to make the idolatry, to get people to want to join their services, they had priestess. They had a lot of immoral behavior that went along with it. And they had wild orgies and things, and so people were tempted. They said the Jews didn't believe in the idols, but they sometimes were tempted by the parties that were thrown by the Gentiles. And one of the things that we were very strict on is not having Gentile wine, because that was part of it. They had the drinking and the partying, and somehow that was the religious thing. People are flesh and blood, and especially people that are young and they are not disciplined. If they hear that there's these wild parties and all kinds of things go on, they say, "Oh, maybe I'll check it out." But they didn't really believe in it, but they may have done it for the entertainment part of the entertainment value of it. So at any rate, but it did spread, and it had become there was a famine because of it. So Avadya was the administrator in Achav's government. Yomer Achav el Avadya, and one day the famine got so bad that Achav spoke to Avadya and he said, "Lech be'eretz, let's go and make an expedition on the land. Okol ma'ine hamayim, let's see if we can find some water source that's been somehow missed. Veskol necholim, ulai, maybe nimsa chatzir." You know, maybe we'll find, even though it had been a famine and they thought that they had searched in the past, maybe they'll find some hidden spot where there's extra food. Usually when there's a really bad famine, the people, they stop feeding the animals before they stop feeding the people. And so the animals were in danger of dying. And if you're running a government, you need the animals. You need the horses and you need the camels. And so he said, "Let's go on an expedition and let's see if we can find some grass somewhere. There's got to be some grass somewhere. There's some wet spot somewhere. And otherwise, we're going to lose all our animals." Verse 6, or they divided up a certain territory. In other words, they went on this expedition, and so he went to the right, and Achav went to the left. And each one went on their own. They split up. Verse 7, and now Avadya was going on his way, and all of a sudden, Eliyahu likraso. All of a sudden, Eliyahu just shows up right then and there. Now, we're going to see that Eliyahu was the most wanted man, that he had been put on the posters, and that Achav had been searching for him, because if you'll remember that Achav had told Eliyahu, "The Torah is not true, that Hashem, you know, says that he'll cut off the water if we worship idols, we're worshiping, it hasn't happened." So Eliyahu got up and swore that it wouldn't rain until they did Teshuvah. So now that when the famine got worse, Achav sent for Eliyahu, he couldn't find him. And he started searching for him all over the world, all over. Where is Eliyahu? We got to get him to stop this famine. So all of a sudden, Eliyahu shows up. Now Avadya, who was part of the government, was afraid, and we're going to see why in a second. V'Avadya v'Dina Eliyahu l'krosso v'Yakireh. He recognized him. Apparently, Eliyahu had a certain look to him. I don't know how they recognized him. The one thing we know is he was hairy. I don't know if that description is used, you know, I don't know if it means he had a long beard or, but we don't really know, I don't know, but he recognized him. But Elijah didn't really know him. It sounds like Elijah had never met, I don't know if they had pictures in those days or drawings or how they would know what he looks like, but he recognized him. He fell on his face. V'yomra, ha'ato zeh Adon, is that you, my master Eliyahu? V'yomra lo, ani, yeah, it's me, ani, me. Lake Emor, go tell your master that I'm here. I decided to make an appearance. Now, we're going to see, it's hard to imagine this, and it's interesting that it makes the story. He was afraid now that he would be killed, Avadya, because they had been looking for Eliyahu for a long time, and they claimed that nobody could find him. And now, all of a sudden, he's here. So that Achav apparently used to get angry and kill people for lesser infractions than that. So he was afraid that if, you know, you're going to show up, Achav is going to kill me. And not only that, Eliyahu apparently had a custom of coming and going. He just like appears. Again, we have legends like that he appears at the Passover Seder, but he would come and then he would disappear. He would just like, there's a tradition that he became like an angel. I don't know, at this point he was still probably human, but later on he became like an angel. We don't have too many people that are like part man, part angel. It's really a subject of studying what Eliyahu is, who he is, what he is. But let's see, so Eliyahu is there. Vayomar, so what does he say? It's such a Jewish answer. Vayomar machatas, what did I say that you did this to me? Why did you make me why do I got to be the one to tell Achav that you're here? Because he knew that he wasn't going to be happy. Vayomar machatas, ikiyata nosin esevdecha biyad Achav lamiseni. He said, I'm going to get in big trouble now that you've appeared to me. Achav is not going to be a happy camper. Chai Hashem Elokecha im yesh goyim amlocha. And he says, you may not know this, but there's no nation in the world that Achav didn't send to see if Elijah was hiding there. That's very interesting. It says, Chai Hashem Elokecha, he swears, im yesh goyim amlocha, sher lo shelacha, don isham levakshecha, that you were sought out, Elijah, v'yomer, ayin, and we were... he was in the government. We were required to go to all these nations and make these governments promise that they weren't hiding Elijah. It's interesting. Why would these other nations feel a need to respond? Apparently, Achav was so successful that he was on good terms with all of these countries. And they felt the need that if Achav asked them to let them know if this fugitive was hiding there, that to respond. They have something similar. There's like an international group where they have like criminal warrants. What's it called? Something Paul?
Interpol.
Interpol, yeah. Where if somebody's on the countries that are friendly with each other, if they think that a certain criminal is hiding there, they'll let them know if he's on their territory. They'll look for him. So apparently that Achav did this with the other countries and said, I'm looking for the guy with the long beard and the payas and the yarmulke. Have you seen him? And not only did he made them promise that he wasn't hiding with them. Verse 11, so I'm going to appear to Achav and say, he's here. And this is what he was afraid of. Verse 12, he said, when I leave from you, for Ruach Hashem Yisecha, he said, you will get picked up by the Spirit of God, Allah Sheloed. I don't know where you disappear to, but he would like be there, and then all of a sudden he would like disappear. It's just interesting. There were other prophets that were more stationary, but Elijah just like appears at certain times. It's really interesting. Even today, we have, again, I guess I'll talk a little bit about it. There's some people feel that Elijah became an angel, and therefore an angel can appear and disappear. Other people feel that even if Elijah himself isn't alive, there's an idea that, like a chip off the old block, that there could be an Elijah in our generation or somebody in that who fills that role, who fits the mold of Elijah. Sometimes Elijah is this person that comes and when we're in danger, he like comes and saves us, or somebody that, and we have a history throughout. There are many, many stories where somebody will appear who doesn't belong there, and nobody knows where he came from, and save the day, and then they disappear, and you never see them again. And we have a tradition that could be. That Hashem sent Elijah, and it could be that was a non-Jew, or it could be and sent Elijah in a human form to save that person. And the number of stories there are people in the Holocaust who would be headed in one direction, and all of a sudden somebody would appear to them and say, "Don't go over there, go this way," you know, or somebody would help them, and then they would turn around to look for them, and they couldn't find them, you know. And there were stories during the wars in Israel also of similar types of things where the people would appear out of nowhere, and then they would go back. And who was that? A lot of the comic books are written by Jewish writers, you know, like, who was that masked man? And they basically got it from these kind of legends where somebody would come and save the day and then disappear. That's really from the Elijah. It comes from the Midrashim on Elijah. I've seen that, but it's very much this. Even if they invented it, they invented a storyline that's been around for 1,000 years of that idea that Hashem sometimes will then there are times where the people that lived in these small towns where they had only 9 for a minyan because somebody was sick, and then somebody shows up and he's got, you know, comes to shul, and then after davening they turn around, where'd he go, you know, who is he, you know, and they're just
like the 10th man a lot of times.
right, that's right. So we have that. But Avadya was afraid that he would tell Achav, "I found, guess who I saw today? I saw Eliyahu," and then he would come to see him, and Eliyahu would get busy and not be there. "Well, instead of Evgeny, it'll kill me." So first of all, it gives us an idea of what kind of person Achav was. Not a very pleasant boss or king. Like, you know, if you cross him, he'll va'avdecha yoreis Hashem. Now he says, "Your servant, I fear Hashem," and we're going to see that people sometimes feel that if Eliyahu the prophet wants to get me in trouble, so what can I say? But he wants to explain to Eliyahu that if I go, what's going to happen to those 100 people I'm supporting? And so he wants to make sure that Eliyahu knows that he's, this is what he says, verse 13, "V'alohu gilan, you must know, as esher sisi b'har gizevel, es nevi Hashem, when Jezebel wiped out the prophets of Hashem, be'echav nevi Hashem, me'ya ish, I hid the people, 100 people, chamishim chamishim." It's interesting, he even tells us his strategy. He didn't hide them all in one place. So I think it's in case one group got caught, the other one would be okay. But it's much harder to hide him in two places, because then he has to, you know, have two secret hiding places. But Marva kalkim lechem mayim, and I gave them bread and water during the famine. Va'ata ata omer lech emor ladonech hinei Eliyahu v'ageni. He said, "If you're going to disappear, I'm going to be in big trouble. There's no question Achav is going to kill me." Verse 15. So Eliyahu reassures him. He says, "In the name of Hashem, Eshemati faniki ayom, I'll appear to him today. Don't worry. This is, I'm not going to get you in trouble." Okay, verse 16. Just interesting why they record that. What is it? It may be to tell us how bad Achav is, maybe to tell us how good Avadya was, maybe just to give us a picture of the times. Verse 16. So Avadya goes to Achav, he tells him. So Achav goes to greet Eliyahu. Verse 17. So it's so interesting over here. So what would be the reaction? Achav had known, if you remember, that he had said that in the Torah it says that if you worship idols, Hashem's going to withhold the rain. So whose fault is it that there was no rain? It was Achav and his wife who introduced idol worship. So who do you think he's going to blame? The Elijah, it's all your fault, right? It's blame the messenger. It's the one who gives me the news. Vayhi ki rosa, when Achav sees Eliyahu, v'yomer Achav, so Achav, you would say, he comes to him, he says, "Ata ze ocho Yisro," you're the troublemaker. You're the one who caused all these problems. isn't that, it's hard to see like how he's thinking. He's like, you know, the problem is that you pointed out to Hashem that we're worshiping the idols. It's all your fault.
Like he wasn't going to know.
He wasn't going to know, right. That's unfortunately, we like to blame people. Instead of getting to the real problem, it's easier for us to blame people. And we all know, because at some point in our lives, we're the one who they blamed. Someone blamed something on us, and we had nothing to do with it, and there was really it was their own problem, but they blamed us because it was convenient. It's much easier to say, "Oh, this person is the problem," than deal with the real problem. And so in Akiva's mind, okay, it was all Eliyahu's fault. But Yomar lo akarti es Yisrael, he said. We're going to see towards the end that usually Elijah showed respect to a king just because he was the king. But over here, he gives it to him. He says, I'm the one who did it. He says, lo akarti, I'm not the troublemaker over here. He says, I'm not the one who kiimata, it's you, ubeis avicha, and your family. Ba'azvacham es mitzvah Hashem, because you rejected the mitzvahs. V'telech achri habalim, and you're worshipping the idols. So, and he says, but I'm going to fix this. Va'ata, and now, shalach kevetz Eli. It's very interesting that here Elijah is a prophet, and Achav's wife put him on the most wanted list, right? She wiped out all the prophets. And yet now he shows up. When you're around a prophet, when he was with Eliyahu, it seems like he realized he was telling the truth. And people, when they're with a real prophet, they do sense. They sense that. When you're with a really holy person, special person, you can feel the truth. You can see where it's coming from. So when he was with Eliyahu, he was like, it's interesting, he followed along. So, Va'ata Shalach, he says, Kavet says, Ko Yisrael, I want you to make a big powwow. Gather everybody together, Ahar Carmel, to Mount Carmel. You can go to Mount Carmel in Israel. Ves Nevi HaBaal. And I want you to make sure that all the prophets of the Baal are there. Arba Meis V'chah, 450. Nevi HaShera, V'arba Meis Okhle Shulchan Izevel. And the 400 that are supported by your wife, bring them all. We're going to finally solve this thing. So that's what it's going to be a major occurrence. Get everybody together. And he follows along. Verse 20, V'yishlachacha b'kol b'nei Yisrael. He sends out messengers. V'yikbo tzesse nevi'im, and he gathers together all these prophets of the idols. And everybody's coming to Har Carmel. Verse 21, V'yagish yagos kol ha'am, and Eliyahu comes near the people of Yomar. So you kind of wonder what they did without loudspeakers. You know, how they... how did the people hear him? Could they shout loud enough, or did they, it doesn't say. So here he gives this speech. I mean, this is quite a drasha, but he speaks to the people. And again, it's sometimes in our life, we also like this. He says, he says, you can't have it both ways. How long are you going to try to have it both ways? Im Hashem Elokim, if Hashem is the true God, l'chu achrav, then serve Hashem. V'im habal, it's very interesting. He says, okay, if you really believe in the idols, so do it. L'chu achrav. It almost sounds funny. Like, imagine if the rabbi says, okay, you want to be a sinner? Go do all the sins. You want to be a righteous person? Go, so some people say, oh, I could really go and do all those things. But he knew that the problem the people had is they believed in Hashem, but they also wanted to do the other stuff. They just couldn't. They went on both sides. How long will you dance between two opinions? Is the way he expresses it. V'lo anu am, and people all of a sudden they had nobody to speak for them. Nobody can answer. Verse 22. V'yomer Eliyahu el am, ani noseres navi l'Hashem levadi. Elijah says, I'm the last one. I'm the only prophet left. Unavi Habal and the prophets of the idols, Arba Mesa Chamir, they're 450. Now it's interesting, Jezebel's prophets didn't show up. Remember, he asked them to, we said earlier that he invited all the prophets of the idols, so only the 450 prophets of the Baal came, but her private prophets that she brought with her from her pagan country weren't there. But we'll see what happens. Verse 23, Vitnu Lo Shnayim Parim. So the Eliyahu brings two cows, and he says, Shanaim, they were identical. He brought two identical cows. But Yifku Lehem, he says, okay, choose your weapon. You know, you got Elijah on one side, and you got 450 priests on the other side, and Elijah has two identical cows, and he says, you could pick first. Pick whichever one you want. Avinikeyu, and they took it. V'yisimu ala etzim, and you'll offer it on the wood. V'esh lo yisimu, you won't get any fire. Vani, and I'll take my cow, and I'll take mine, and I won't get any fire. And we'll see which one God wants. Let's have an even, a fair test. Verse 24, Kras na b'shem el, you'll call out to your gods. Vani ekra b'shem Hashem, and I'll call out to Hashem. And we'll have a fair and square contest. The one whose fire comes down, that's the real God. And that'll be the test. So he laid out the rules, and he asked the people there, "Do you think this is a fair way to do it?" V'yan kolam, all the people said, "V'yomer tovada, sounds good. Sounds like a good fair and square, right? Let's see who Hashem will answer, and then we'll solve this once and for all." You know, people said, "I believe in Hashem, but maybe," you'll hear that today often, that there are a lot of people that they're not sure. They think, "Oh, there's Hashem, but maybe there's something, you know, who knows?" You know, like they waffle. Verse 25, he says, pick which one is us. But you go first. You could even be first. You know, whoever goes first, they might say he's stacking the deck. You're more than me. And you can call out to your God, but no fire. Not going to give you any fire. Let's see what happens. Verse 27, it's interesting. The Medrash says that they couldn't get the cow to budge. The cow, they had all the 400 priests were pushing and shoving. The cow was not, it was one stubborn cow, because it didn't want to go worship for the idols. So this happened in the morning, and the whole morning, they're calling up to God, they're dancing, they're shouting, Lamar Habale Neni, and they're saying the Baal should answer us, Vain Kol, Vain Ona, nothing. And they're dancing by the altar. They're trying every trick in the book. Verse 27, it was in the midday. Eliyahu like starts to make fun of them. He wanted the people to see. And he said, you know what, maybe you're not praying loud enough. Maybe your God is a little bit deaf. Maybe he doesn't hear you. Ki Elokimu, you know, he's older. Ki Siyaf, ki Soglo, ki Derecho, you know, maybe he's in the restroom, maybe he's sleeping, maybe he's not around. Maybe, you know, you should keep on trying. So again, the whole morning people saw that the idols were totally powerless. Verse 28, so they realized they were running out of time to prove that their God was there, so they called out in a louder voice, they started making cuts on themselves and spilling blood and all kinds of things. I don't need to get that. And they called out 29, Vahika Ovra Tzoraim, and it was when the afternoon passed, Visnavo Adla Olas HaMincha, and it was reaching like midday, V'ein Kol V'ein Ona V'ein Kosv, and it was totally quiet. V'yome Elo Kolam, Gosher Olai, said, now it's my turn, everybody come near, we're going to see the show over here. As we turn the page, Gishu Kolam, everybody came near, V'yirfes Mizbeach Hashem Ahoros, and he had fixed up an old altar that had been there. Some people had said that King Saul had an altar that was here. We're going to see. He wants to send them a message. How do you get Hashem to approve of what you do? Is that you have unity with the Jewish people and you become one. But he brings 12 stones together. That's the 12 stones representing all 12 tribes of the Jewish people. That when we have unity, then Hashem will answer our prayers. K'mispar shifte b'nei Yaakov. And he's trying to send them a message that they also, we're all one people. We're all one. We're all descended from the same father, Jacob. Asher hadvar Hashem elemar Yisrael yeshemecha. And we were told that we will be Israel, that's our name. And so they built the altar, B'Shem Hashem. And he makes a distance. What he does is he traces the area of the Mishkan, which is in this week's Parsha also, of the tabernacle. Around the altar, he clears away like a space, representing the Mishkan. As he arranges the wood, he arranges the cow, and he puts it on the wood. Now, he wants to prove that he has no tricks here. You know, in the hot desert, maybe you have a little flintstone or something, you make a fire, you get a spark. So what he does here, V'yomo, he says, let's fill up the altar with water to prove that this is not... V'yomo mil arbo im kanim, they start filling up the jugs of water, V'yisigo ala ola, and they pour the water on the wood. And everybody knows you can't burn wet wood, right? V'yomo shanu, he says, do it again. They did it again. V'yomo shalishu, do it a third time. They did it a third time. Verse 35, there was so much water that the water was all around the altar. There was a path around the altar of water. Verse 37, and it was at Mincha. So we actually learn out, why did he wait for Mincha, that the best time to pray is Mincha. you wouldn't be aware of that, because you know we usually pray so long for Shacharis or nighttime, but the Mincha Tefillah, the Mincha prayer, is considered one of the most powerful ones, because that was the time that apparently that's in the middle of the day. That's when we're in the middle of our activities. If we turn to Hashem, that's considered like the best time, like to get a good answer. So that's a reason to daven Mincha. So Vayagash Eliyahu HaNavi, he says, V'yom Hashem Elokei Avram Yitzchak V'Yaakov Yisrael. He said, the God of Avram Yitzchak and Yisrael, Hayom Yodo, today you'll make known Ki Ata Elokim B'Yisrael. Let everybody know that the Jewish people has a God, Bani Avdecha, and that I'm your servant, V'derecha, and that everything that I've done has been according to your words, as Kol HaDvarim Eilu, all of these things. Verse 37, Aneini Hashem Aneini, answer me Hashem, answer me, V'yadu Am Hazeh, and let the people know, Ki Ata Hashem Elokim. He also davens, sometimes you can have a miracle, but people will say, maybe he played a trick, maybe he davened that the miracle should happen, that everybody should see that this is what they had done. Va'ata hasivos es liba machronis. So you might say, well, if Hashem was really here, why did he allow the people to worship idols? And it's a famous rule that Hashem gives free will. He created a world where people make choices. And therefore, when you choose to do good, that's what makes it so special. Because if you didn't have choices, then everybody would be computers. But it's the people who on their own decide to do the right thing. That's what's special. So this is the message that he wants the people to get. Verse 38. V'tipol esh Hashem. And the fire of Hashem comes down. One other thing I just mentioned. I'm always picking on the Christians or the Muslims or somebody else. But if you ever look, their miracles that they do are always like one or two people around. They're never like big public, because you can't do a public miracle, because they're not true. They're just made up stories, you know. So if you'd say, yeah, you know, he walked on water. Well, who saw it? Well, his disciples saw it. Nobody saw it. But in the Torah, all of the miracles are like in front of everybody, like thousands of people. You know, we're talking about everybody who was anybody had front row seats at this power. This was in front of everybody. This was not in front of, you know, two people in private. He told them this, and there was a big miracle. No, when the miracles in Tanakh, they were the real McCoy. You know, you split the sea, you know, in front of the whole Egyptian army. You can't make up stuff like that, you know. He came down at Mount Sinai, and, you know, it's not comparable. And if you'll see, almost always when these new religions come up, you know, God came to them in a dream, and they had, you find out it's not much of a miracle. It's not in front of thousands of people. It's not in front of hundreds of people. It's not in front of dozens of people. Because if it were, they would see that it wasn't true. But Hashem comes down in front of all these people. The tipol esh Hashem, a fire comes down from the heavens. The tokh esol, and it burns his offering, and the wood and the stones as the offering. Now, usually stones don't get burned, and usually water doesn't burn. But this was such a miracle that it was just like, you know, the whole thing came. Vesamai mishatala, and even the water disappeared. So v'yar kol ha'am, verse 39. Everybody saw v'yifal panehem. They fell on their faces, and they said, "Wow! Now we have clarity." V'yomer, and this is what we say in the Ela, by the way. Why? Because sometimes Yom Kippur is a day of clarity, where we get we sense Hashem. That's the most powerful time, when we connect to Hashem most directly in Ni'ilah. So we say the same prayer, and that is the following: Yomer Hashem Hu Elokim, Hashem Hu Elokim. I said, now we have no more. You know, during the rest of the year, we're not sure. We don't know. At this moment, everybody had clarity that Hashem, he's God, and
we
there's no.
That every night.
Yeah, and Baruch Hashem, that's true. But sometimes we quote a prayer rather than pray it ourselves. It's more of like a quote, you know, like it's not that we declare Hashem Hu Elokim, Hashem Hu Elokim.
And we do it loudly.
Yeah, on Yom Kippur we do it loudly like that, because it's a reminder of that moment. But this was the message, and so. Again, we don't get to finish it right here, but unfortunately it didn't last. Shortly after that, Elijah left, and Jezebel said, you know, we got to get rid of this person. But at that moment, everybody believed in Hashem, And the lesson is, when a person is inspired, he has to use that moment. He has to use his moments of inspiration, because they come and go. Then the person has to make commitments and follow through when they're inspired to do them. And that gives them the strength in moments where they're not inspired. Sometimes a person can sense Hashem and feel Him directly, and a person has to use that and has to strengthen himself with that. And that's the kind of the message over here. And hopefully we'll merit to see it again soon.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it, so that he can continue that site.